The scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while some of you are turning there, let me just say I'm glad to be with you again this morning. It's a delight to be here, especially on Easter Sunday. And it's a wonderful time to celebrate together and to remind ourselves of the things that are so important to us as followers of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will begin in verse 3. Hear now the word of our God. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 other brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we have just heard the words of your apostle concerning your resurrection, your appearances after your resurrection. And we come to you now because we believe you are the resurrected Lord. We call upon you to send Holy Spirit to us now, that he may fill every person in this room, and that no one will escape the reality of your resurrection today. If you will do that, Lord, we will give you praise and we will give you honor for it. Amen. I'm sure at one time or another, we've all had meetings or get-togethers where we had certain expectations and something happened in the meeting that surprised us. I mean, maybe somebody invited you to dinner, a young couple invites you to dinner. You just think it's going to be an ordinary dinner. But in the middle of the dinner, they announce that they're going to get married. Surprise! Or maybe you're having dinner with someone and they announce they're going to have their first baby. Everybody's thrilled. It changes the whole evening, doesn't it? A surprise. When you expected something else, it changes things when you get a surprise. This is Easter Sunday. And no matter who you are, you came here with certain expectations. I suspect that a lot of you are in church for one of the two or three times that you go to church every year. We welcome you. We're delighted that you are here. But if that's why you're here this morning, because someone dragged you in here or you felt obligated to be here, you came with certain expectations. If you're a regular attender at this church or a member of this church, you also came with expectations. And those expectations were things like we'd have some special music. And we did. We'd have perhaps some special prayers about the resurrection of Jesus. The hymns would be about his resurrection. After all, this is Easter time. And you expected a sermon about Easter. But my goal this morning is not to give you what you expected. My goal is to give you a big surprise. A surprise that will change your life. No matter who you are or where you are in your journey of faith. You know, the reality is, in a group like this, we have people all over the map. And the story of the resurrection of Jesus has something to say to all of us. We just read a passage in the Bible that talks about the resurrection of Jesus and the way he appeared to many after he was resurrected. And the first group of people I want to bring to this story of Jesus' resurrection is those among us today who may be skeptics, who just absolutely and utterly reject the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, that would be ordinary. If that's where you are, you're where most people in our modern society are. Most people in the modern world today would look at us and say, this idea of Jesus resurrecting from the dead is just for children. I mean, okay, maybe he was a good moral teacher. That I could accept. Maybe he even died, maybe even on a cross, as your stories tell us. But This notion that he resurrected from the dead, modern people know dead people don't rise. Modern people know this for certainty. We have a confidence about this because we're scientific, because we're educated, because we're sophisticated. We know that dead people don't rise. Well, I have a surprise for you. One dead man did rise from the dead. Yes, of course, I know you believe that, Richard, but isn't that about as meaningful as believing in the Easter Bunny? I mean, after all, children believe that the Easter Bunny brought those eggs in their basket and brought all that cotton candy and the like that they got this morning. Isn't that the same thing? You're just acting like a little child. You're being so anti-intellectual. You're being so unsophisticated to say that you actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But I have a surprise for you. You don't have to put your brain on hold to believe that Jesus came back from the dead. Tuesday night of this week, I was in New York City giving an address to about 250 international diplomats from the United Nations. They had all gathered together for a meeting, and I was asked to address them. And the subject of the address was, believe it or not, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, here I was in front of 250 world leaders, the most sophisticated of the sophisticates of all the world, the smartest of the smartest, the brightest of the brightest, telling them without shame, without embarrassment, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that the only hope for this world is the fact that he did rise from the dead. I remember after the meeting, as people were clearing out of the hall, one gentleman came up to me, an ambassador of a nation, I won't mention which nation, but he came up to me and he said this. He said, Richard, you want to know why I came tonight? And I said, yeah, why did you come tonight? He said, it's not because I'm a Christian. It's not because I'm a believer. I said, well, then why did you come? He said, because when I got the invitation, I looked at your bio. Now, in the bio, they had written down all these magnificent things that I am, which mean absolutely nothing to me. And he said, I noticed where you went to school. I noticed some of the things you had done. I noticed how accomplished you were. And I was surprised that somebody who had done those things would actually be talking to the United Nations about the resurrection of Jesus. And so I looked at him and I said, well, surprise. I did. In this passage we just read, the Apostle Paul testifies as to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. He says first that it happened as the Bible said it would, but Paul was no Bible thumper. He also said that Jesus appeared to people. He appeared, for example, to over 500 people, and he mentions in that verse that some of those people were still living today. Now, in saying that, the Apostle Paul was inviting investigation. He says, look, you don't believe me that he appeared to 500 people? Well, then get up and go talk to them. It will stand the test of investigation. It will stand the test of evidence. People actually saw the Lord Jesus. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't ashamed. He was not talking about Easter bunnies. He was talking about something that actually happened that 500 people saw. And he also mentioned the fact that the apostles had seen the risen Jesus. And by doing this, he alluded to the fact that these apostles, when Jesus died, were forlorn and dismayed and discouraged. They didn't know what to do. All their hopes seemed dashed against the rocks when they saw Jesus die on the cross. But suddenly, inexplicably, these discouraged disciples of Jesus suddenly rose up and spread the good news of Jesus to the entire world. Why did they do that? What happened to them to transform them from meek and timid people, afraid of oppression, to those that went out into the entire world? It was the fact that they saw the risen Jesus. And he also mentions in the verses we just read that Jesus actually appeared to him, the Apostle Paul. And what a dramatic testimony that is. Because the Apostle Paul was a rabbi who had devoted himself to murdering Christians, to persecuting them, to seeking them out. And in fact, on one of his trips to seek out Christians, to murder them, he met the risen Jesus. And he was transformed from one who persecuted Christians to one who actually wrote much of the New Testament. You don't have to put your brain on hold to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can't prove that Jesus was resurrected from the dead any more than you can prove any other event took place thousands and thousands of years ago. But it is the case that even scientific, even modern people, even educated people, even successful people in this world whom you who reject the resurrection would otherwise respect have good reasons for believing that Jesus was actually resurrected from the dead. There have been books written about this, both by believers and unbelievers. And I invite you today that if you are one who thinks that the resurrection of Jesus is just a nice little fairy tale to tell little children, I invite you to come to me. I'll be here all day today, all day tomorrow. I'd be more than happy to sit down with you and talk with you about what evidences there are that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And if you don't want to talk to me, talk to one of the other pastors here at the church, because there's plenty of good reason to believe in this. Surprise! Those of you who thought it was just a fairy tale. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact. And so I encourage you not to be an ordinary person. I encourage you to be an outstanding person who actually takes the time to look and see if it could be true, if it could be true that Jesus rose from the dead. But now in a group like this, while there are some who may utterly reject the idea that Jesus rose from the dead, many of us here would say, yes, you know, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I just don't understand why it's so important. It's just not very compelling to me. In fact, this morning when I got up with my kids and they found their Easter baskets and they saw that and chocolate and all the fun things that you got them in their Easter baskets, I was much more excited about that than I was the thought of coming to church today. I mean, talking about the Easter bunny was a whole lot more exciting to me. It's because the resurrection just isn't all that important to me. I believe in it, but it really isn't affecting me all that much or compelling me through my life. I think that's the status of many ordinary Christian people. I mean, we look out at the world, and who could deny that the world is in trouble? We look at our personal lives, and who could deny that we're in trouble? I mean, who could deny that we have in our world today, both personally and corporately, all kinds of heavy, heavy burdens of guilt and sorrow and shame because of the things that we are and the things that we do and the ways we treat each other, the ways we live in this world? I think all of us understand that there's this moral problem that we have in life today. And we want a resolution. We want to find a way not to have to bear the guilt of life in this world. And so, as Christian people, we know how that's done. We come to Jesus. And we know that on the cross, Jesus died in the place of sinners, so that when people put their faith in him on the cross and his death and the sufficiency of his death for them, then they are forgiven of their sins. And for most of us, that's enough. All I want really is just to be forgiven of my sins. And so I don't understand why the resurrection. I don't understand why we would want to sing special songs for that, or why we should have some excitement about it, or some thrill in our hearts that would actually make us compelled by the thought of the resurrection. I don't understand it. Well, one of the reasons ordinary Christians, ordinary people of faith, don't understand why the resurrection is such a thrilling concept for Christians is because our vision, our hope, our dream is ever so small. You know, many times this morning we have sung about Jesus having the victory. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is reigning. Jesus has conquered. Jesus has done this wonderful thing. And so very often the Bible does, in fact, talk about life in this world as a war. It's a battle seeking to overcome evil with good, to establish the ways of God as more powerful than the ways of evil in this world. But you know, the way most of us think about our Christian lives is something like this. We think in terms of, well, okay, we're walking around as Christians doing our little battles here, our little battles there, and, you know, eventually our bodies wear out. We get tired, we get old, we get sick, and we die. Now, all I really want to do is to make sure that when I die, I float away to the great battlefield in the sky. Because what I want to do is just make it up there. And if I get up there, that's good enough for me. I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Just making sure that when I do finally die, that I'm going to float away to heaven. Well, if that's your dream, if that's your vision of what it means to be a Christian, no wonder you're not particularly thrilled about the resurrection of Jesus. But now let me tell you the Bible's dream, the Bible's vision, and how the resurrection of Jesus fits within it. Turn with me to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." Here the Apostle Paul speaks of the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits. Now that's a technical word in the Bible, referring back to something that they did in the Old Testament in the days of Israel. As the Israelites would begin to harvest their crops, the very first harvest they would bring in was called the first fruits. This was the early harvest, and harvests were very important in those days because they had no refrigerators. They had no way of preserving food very well anyway. And so that first crop that they would bring in was a special crop, the first fruits. And they would dedicate large portions of that to the temple and to the Lord. They did this because that first batch of produce from the fields represented something for them. It represented all the harvest of the entire year. And they wanted to be sure that they showed God their gratitude for that first bit so that the rest of it would be plentiful. So when the Apostle Paul speaks here of Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits, he's saying that Jesus' personal resurrection from the dead was just the first step of something much greater, something much bigger, something much more magnificent than his own personal resurrection. And what is that? It is the resurrection of all who believe in him. You see, the Bible story is this. Jesus came to this earth, and we are on this earth fighting evil, struggling against evil to seek God's will on this planet. And indeed, we die. And in fact, Jesus himself died. But here's the great news. Jesus only died for 3 days because on the third day, he rose from the dead. And as the one who rose from the dead, Jesus has the victory over evil. He now reigns over all things until one day he returns with utter victory over all evil in this planet. And more than that, when he has that ultimate victory, every one of us who's fallen asleep, your mother, your father, your ancestors, your children, your friends who are in Christ, every single one of us, we, when Jesus returns, will also be resurrected from the dead. Jesus is just the first fruit of something much greater, a new heavens and a new earth where you and I will enjoy God forever. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul describes it, beginning in verse 22. "For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. The world in which we live is so consumed by violence, by injustice, by death in its variety of forms, that we have grown so accustomed to this that we no longer yearn for the world to be different. All we yearn to do is to make it through our personal lives in this terrible place and then float off to heaven. But hear the blessed hope of the Christian faith. While other systems have failed, while other dreams have fallen to pieces, while every political effort, while every coercive effort has failed to accomplish it, the reality is this: Jesus came to this world to eliminate injustice, to eliminate poverty, to eliminate suffering, to eliminate death in all of its forms. And one day, when he returns in glory, he will make what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. And he will turn to you who are in him, and he will say, "Come and inherit the earth I have prepared for you." Now, you all know that even though this earth is a terrible place in many ways, it's a magnificent place too, isn't it? I mean, there are so many beautiful things in life, so many wonderful things you can do, so many things to enjoy and to take pleasure in. But can you imagine this planet with no sickness, with no disease, with no hardship, with no pain, with no disappointment, with no suffering, with no death? Imagine this world like that, and you will see why it is so important that Jesus rose from the dead. Because someone, a man, had to rise from the dead and accomplish what the first man failed to do so that you and I could have this new blessed earth that he will one day give to us. Your hope of eternal life is not just in the death of Jesus that pays for your sins. Your hope of eternal life in the new heavens and new earth, that glorious, magnificent existence that you will have in him forever, is also resting in his very resurrection from the dead. And if that doesn't get a whisper out of an amen out of a Presbyterian, I don't know whatever will. And so you wonder, why should I be more excited about coming to church to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus than I was about my children's Easter basket? Yes, there are many here today who would just say, it's a fairy tale. And there are others who would say, well, I believe it, but I just don't see why it's so important. Surprise. It's one of the most important beliefs you have as a Christian. All your hopes rest on it. But there's a third kind of person here today as well. A third kind of person that needs to be surprised by the message of Easter. Perhaps it's you. You're one who believes in Jesus. You're one who believes that his death has saved you from your sins. You're one who believes that the resurrection is important. And you even believe, yes, yes, that because Jesus rose from the dead, he guarantees that I will receive my inheritance one day. But still, the resurrection of Jesus is yet to seep down into your life so that it makes a difference in the way you live. What kind of difference ought it to make? What kind of change ought it to bring about in our lives if we actually do believe that Jesus' resurrection is the hope of glory, the hope of a new world? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 17. He says something that I think will be strikingly different than the way we normally think. Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The Apostle Paul is saying this: if one day we find out Jesus was not actually raised from the dead, if we find that out one day, we are the most pitiful people that have ever walked on this planet. Now, that should strike you as odd, because the reality is, I don't know how that applies to us today. I mean, think about your life. Normally, when you think about becoming a Christian, you think, well, you know, my life was really a mess. Then I became a Christian, my life got straightened up, things went better for me. In fact, most of us would say, you know, being a Christian is the best kind of life you could have, even if it proved to be false. Is there a better style of life to have than being a follower of Jesus, one that believes in the Bible and does what the Bible says? Seems to me to be making sense. In fact, the philosopher Pascal argued that way. He said, look, even if Christianity isn't true, surely it's the best kind of life to have. And we all pat ourselves on the shoulders and say, yeah, that's really true. My life is better even if it isn't true after all. But that's not what Paul says here. He says, if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, you and I are the most pitiful people that have ever walked on this planet. Why would he say that? It's because the Apostle Paul understood something that you and I seldom do. When we believe that the only hope for our personal lives and for our children and for our nation and for this entire world is in the resurrection of Jesus, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we live. A lot of you are into financial investments. I know you are. And you know as well as I do that one of the basic principles of financial investment is this: diversify your portfolio. Now, you know why they do that. You know why you're advised this way all the time. Because you don't want to put all your money in one thing. If you put all your money in one thing and it ends up not working out, well, then you lose everything. So diversify. Spread out your investments. Put a little over here. Put a little over there. That way, as the market goes up and down, you're really not losing all that much. Yeah, that's right. When the whole market falls, I don't know what happens. But here's the reality. Christians very often live their lives with diversified investment on a spiritual level, too. What do I mean by that? I mean, they want to make sure that they have as much fun as they possibly can in this world. And they want to make sure that they secure themselves financially in this world. They want to make sure that this is taken care of and that that's okay and that that's okay. And by the way, oh yeah, if I'm committed to Jesus, that's okay too. I mean, he's one thing in my portfolio, but actually I'm going to find my security and I'm going to find my hope and I'm going to find my dreams in all of these things. I mean, I couldn't be happy without all these things, without all these things. Now I need Jesus too, but I really need these other things as well. And so we diversify our spiritual investments. But the Apostle Paul is saying this to us: our investment in the resurrection of Jesus is to be so overwhelming, so magnificent, so grand, so sacrificial, that if it proves to be wrong, we are the most pitied people in this world. Do you know what that means? It means there's a test that we could all put up on our own lives. When people look at you, and when they see how you live your life, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you give energy to certain things, how you ignore other things, how you treat your family, how you treat your church, what do they see? Do they see someone who's so sold out to Jesus that if Jesus proves to be wrong, that's a pitiful person? Or do they see someone who has it all together in all these different areas and just has this nice, balanced life like everybody else seems to have? so that if their faith turns out to be false, it really doesn't make that much difference because they still had a great life anyway. What would they say about your life? The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to say that if Christ is not raised, then I'm a pitiful person. Take a look with me at verse 30, where he talks about his own life and how that was true for him. There he says, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" Verse 31, "I die every day." I mean that, brothers. I die every day, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Every one of us, in our individual ways, as followers of Christ, must seek how God wants us to be so invested in the cause of Christ that if ever it were proven that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, we would be the greatest fools that ever walked on this planet. Now, is that true of you, brother? Is that true of you, sister? We are to give all that we have to the risen Savior in the hopes that his resurrection will one day make all things new and will give us an imperishable inheritance. That means your time is given to him. That means your money is given to him. That means your emotional energy is given to him. That means your retirement is given to him. That means your children are given to him. That means your hopes for the future of this planet are 100% given to him. And we must all find, as individuals and as families, how God has called us to do this. Surprise! You see, the resurrection, even for those who believe in it and understand how important it is, calls on us to look like fools in the eyes of the world because we have invested everything in him. You know what it's like to go to a dinner or to a meeting and have an expectation and somebody says something that surprises you and it changes everything. Just messes everything up. Well, here we are today, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And to those of you who say it's a fairy tale, I say, surprise, it's no fairy tale. To those of you who say, oh, I believe in it, but I don't understand why it's so important, is it really? I say, surprise, it's very important. It's your only hope. And for those of you who say, I believe it's my only hope, but your life doesn't match up to that because you're yet to invest your entire life in it so that you look like a fool in the eyes of the world, then I say to you, surprise as well. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not something that's ordinary. It is something that is for people who have outstanding faith. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you and we worship you. We bow before you as the risen Lord, knowing that you are our only hope. And now we come before you in these next moments, looking at our lives and saying to you, we want to invest all of our hopes in your resurrection. Grant us that grace, we pray. Amen.